Gibson, and I am from India. 2 years ago, the last week of April in 2024, I went to lunch after Sunday morning worship with a friend of mine, Richie Goodrich, many of you might know. And he said, Gibson, do you want to go for this evening worship? And I was surprised because I did not know that there was any church in Dallas that had an evening worship. And I came that evening, and it was Jordan Stone who preached from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. You kicked off a new series that day, and me and my wife came every single Sunday, well, almost every single Sunday since then till the end of the year. And in January, my own church, Trinity Presbyterian Church in Plano, started their evening service, and we went there. But the Lord used you as a congregation to bring comfort to us in ways that probably you never knew, and I will share a little bit about that when I get to the sermon. But it is great. I'm excited to be back here to bring God's word to you. And just a little bit about me. I'm from India. I'm a math guy. I've spent 16 years of my life studying math. I have one bachelor's and three master's degree in math. Many of you hate math, I can see that. but as I was when I was a student at UT Dallas, the Lord changed my heart to go as missionary. I was raised in a Christian family, but I did not want to go into ministry. But the Lord changed me, and in 2 months' time, less than 3 months, me and my wife, Silvana, we'll be going back to India, where we're from, to serve with MTW, Mission to the World organization, to serve India, to take the gospel there. That's just a little bit about me. I would love to speak with you if you want after the service. And we would love for you guys to pray for us and think about how you can be part of the ministry in India. Before I read the text for our meditation today, which comes from Job 28, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we come before you once again to ask for your help. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to glorify and exalt him alone. Help us to fix our eyes on him. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Please rise if you're able and turn to Job chapter 28. If it isn't, you're having the Pew Bible, it is page 435. Job chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As I said, 2 years ago, we visited Redeemer for our evening worship, and it was a challenging time during the months of July, August, September, and October. Silvana, my wife, she was pregnant, and at 12 weeks, her water broke. And we went to the doctor, we went to the ER, and they said, you have to go and speak to your doctor. And so we went, consulted the doctor, and she said, there is no way for this baby to survive. And she referred us to a specialist. We went to the specialist. We heard the same thing. They said, there is no way for this baby to survive. And for that to come from the doctor's mouth, it's a big thing, because you can easily get sued if something else happens. So for them to say with confidence that your baby wouldn't survive, it was a difficult thing for us to hear and struggle. At 16 weeks, we lost our baby, and those 4 weeks, we did everything we can. Silvana stayed in the bed most of the time, and we took as much caution as we can. We said, maybe if we can just bring to 21, 22 weeks, maybe you know, something will happen. We prayed every day. But then, as I said, in week 16, the Lord had other plans, and he took the baby. And that time, it was difficult for us, because we were struggling to understand why God allows suffering to us, for us to face. And this is a question probably many of you have in this room. Why do the righteous, why do Christians go through suffering? And for some of us, it is not just any, you know, the question is not just why do the righteous suffer, but it's more personal. Why am I going through the suffering? And it can come in various forms. It could be a death of a loved one. Maybe it's a death of a spouse, a parent, a child, a dear friend. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's sickness that you've prayed, you've visited doctors, and God has not brought you healing. Maybe it's your job, and things are not okay with your job or your business, and you're struggling. You are wrestling to understand why God is taking you in this journey, which is only darkness to you. Job is in that place right now. And for one, it is not just the suffering itself that we have to deal with, but it's also trying to figure out, why is God allowing this? Why is God doing this? And what we are in search of is, we want answers. We want to know why. And so we pray to God. But sometimes, well, most of the times, God does not answer us the way that we want. And he, in fact, answers us in the best way possible, through his son, Jesus. And what I want us to take away from this passage is that because God's wisdom is manifested completely in Christ Jesus, we must submit to his tender care rather than seeking for explanation. Let me repeat that again. Because God's wisdom is manifested completely in Christ Jesus, we must submit to his tender care rather than seeking for explanation. And I have 3 points as an outline that will help us understand this. The first, we're going to look at the pride of worldly wisdom. It is printed on your bulletins, the last page. The pride of worldly wisdom, verses 1 through 11. The second is the price of true wisdom, verses 12 to 22. And thirdly, we're going to look at the place of godly wisdom, which is verses 23 to 28. So let's look at the pride of worldly wisdom. For 25 chapters, beginning in chapter 3, Job and his friends have been having this dialogues back and forth, trying to figure out why Job is going through the suffering. And his friends, what they tell him is, Job, maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you sinned against God, and that's why God is making you go through the suffering. And he does not punish without cause. And so maybe that's the reason. And, you know, their friends use this. They have some true statements. They have knowledge about God. But when it comes to practically applying the knowledge to Job's situation, they fail. They fail to exercise wisdom because the wisdom that they have is not from above. And Job, in turn, he's trying to defend his innocence before his friends and before God. He says, I know that I have not done anything wrong. And he's defending his innocence. And for 25 chapters, this is going back and forth. And in chapter 28, he bursts into this beautiful poem and he explains where wisdom is found that can explain his suffering or what is the right response for suffering. And in the first section, he uses mining as an illustration to explain, to get to this place. And in verses 1 and 2, if you read, he introduces 4 precious things: gold, silver, iron, copper. Well, iron and copper in our own day and age, maybe we have it in abundance, but in Job's time, probably they were precious. And silver and gold, they are precious to us even now. And he's talking about mining. In verse 4, if you read, it says, he opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. It is a picture of someone, probably they've tied something around their waist or in a basket. They go underground in search of these precious jewels and metals, gold, silver, and all these precious things. It says they swing to and fro. And what does verse 3 says? It says, man puts an end to darkness. A year back, me and Silvana, we visited this Carlsbad Caverns National Park, which is about 8 hours west from here. And the main section of this national park is 750 feet below ground. And there are some parts of it which are 900 to 1300 feet. And if you cut off all the artificial lights that are present, you won't be able to see a single thing. And even with those lights, it's hard for you to see certain spots to enjoy these spaces because it's that dark. There is no way for a single ray of sunlight to shine in this dark place. And when it talks about, Job talks about mining, that's what he's talking about. When we think of underground miners, they go underground, there is no light. And what do they do? What does Job tell us? He says, man puts an end to darkness. He goes to the most deepest parts of the earth where there is no light, and he brings these precious things to light. Look at verse 5. It says, as for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. He's comparing, Job is comparing mining to agriculture. And if you think about it, agriculture is relatively easy because all you have to do is plant seeds, wait for rain, or you water them, and after due time, the crop grows and you harvest it. Mining, on the other hand, it requires special technique. What they do is they go underground, They set fire to these rocks, and as it gets so hot, they pour cold water on it so that the rocks break. And that's how they extract these precious silver and gold and metals. It's a risky one. You have to think about, well, how am I going to set fire in an underground place? How am I going to bring these out of the earth? It's difficult. It's not as easy as just watering plants and harvesting. And in verse 5, he's comparing and he says, man is able even to do these things. You have to remember, Job is one of the very first books that's ever written. And even back then, Job is pointing us to human ingenuity, human wisdom. What is man able to do with his knowledge, with his wisdom? In verses 7 and 8, he talks about the falcons, the birds, and the animals, the lions. Have you heard the term bird's eye view? You know, birds fly in the sky and they have a vast view of everything that's happening. You know, they have a pretty wide view. And even those falcons, even those birds, they don't know where to find gold or silver. Lions, they're called the king of the jungle. They go deep into the jungle where humans don't go. But even those animals, they don't know where to find these precious stones. But man is able to do this. In verses 10 and 11, he says, he cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. And it just talks about human wisdom. What is man doing to do this? He cuts out channels. And look at verse 11. He dams up the stream so that they do not trickle. It doesn't affect his mining process. He is able to use his intellect. He's able to use his wisdom to extract these precious things. And Job, in this section, he's exalting human wisdom. Well, ironically, he's not exalting because he's going to compare that to where true wisdom can be found. A couple of months ago, I was traveling back from work and I saw this different kind of car. And it had some attachments on the sides. There was a fan-like thing on the top. I was curious. I wanted to know what it was. So I drove a little closer to it. And to my surprise, there was no driver in the driving seat. It was an autonomous car. It drove on its own. You can see that if you go to downtown Dallas. You see, man is able to use his wisdom to build cars that takes people to places without even a driver. He's able to build rockets that takes him to space, to Mars and other places. But you see, that is human wisdom. One commentator says that man is capable of the know-how, but he is not capable of the know why. He knows how to do things. He knows how to build things. But he does not know why certain things are the way they are. He fails. And Job is going to explain to us the reason for that. And the reason for that, my friends, is that man does not know where to find true wisdom, and he cannot weigh the price of wisdom. And that takes me to the second point, which is the price of true wisdom, from verses 12 to 22. And in this section, Job is trying to communicate two things to us. First, man does not know where to find wisdom. And two, man does not know the value of wisdom. And he uses the mining, the stones that he introduced in the first section to compare it. In verse 13, it says, man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. 14, it says, the deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. He does not know where to find wisdom. As much as he is able to go to the most deepest parts of the earth, to the most remote places and find precious things, he's unable to know where to look for wisdom. One commentator says regarding verse 22, it says, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears, Abaddon and Death say." And he says, "The best that this world has to offer us is to give merely a rumor of where to find wisdom." That's the best thing the world can tell us. So man does not know where to find wisdom. And you might be thinking, okay, well, we know that we cannot find wisdom, but, you know, we talked about silver, gold, precious stones. Maybe we can use that to buy wisdom, right? Job says no. In verses 15 to 19, he says, it cannot be bought for gold. You can bring all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones you have, and you can bring all of that, but that cannot equal the price of wisdom. There's this precious gemstone that I came across. It's called chatoite, and it's the rarest gemstone that's known to man till now, and there's only one piece of it that's ever found. And 1 carat of that gemstone costs between $50,000 to $60,000. And that stone is now present in, I think, in L.A., in the National History Museum. And Job is saying, bring all of that. Bring the most precious things that you can find. You can put that on the one side of the scale, and you can put wisdom on the other side of the scale. It won't be any match. You cannot even begin to scratch the surface of valuing gold or silver to wisdom. And that's what Job is explaining in the second section. So what do we do then? We cannot find wisdom. We cannot buy wisdom. Job explains in verse 23, God understands the way to it. And that takes me to the final point, which is the place of godly wisdom. It says in verse 23, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. And I think what Job is trying to tell us, communicate to us here, is not just that God knows its place, but I think he's trying to say only God knows its place. And why am I saying that? Because in verse 24, he begins with the word for, and he's going to explain some things. And those things match only, or that is true only for God. And so he says, only God knows where to find true wisdom. In verse 24, we read, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And you can consider this word seeing. And many people in our own day and age, they say, well, God sees things. They might say, oh, when God looks at the world, he knows what's going to happen. Because he's looked at time and he knows what decision Gibson is going to make tomorrow. He knows what you are going to decide tomorrow. And that's what this seeing means. Some people will claim that. But I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Dr. Cornelius Van Til, he was a professor of apologetics in Westminster Seminary, and he uses this illustration to explain human wisdom or human knowledge and God's knowledge. Think of it this way. If you want to know how many socks you have in your closet, what you have to do is go to your closet, pick out all the socks, count them one by one by one, and you can say, oh, I have 10 pairs of socks or 20, whatever that may be. That's how we gain knowledge. It's analytical. It's receptive. We observe things and we gain knowledge. But God, on the other hand, his way of gaining knowledge, his knowledge actually is different, because his knowledge is what makes the socks where they are in the first place. It's creative knowledge. And so when Job here says he sees everything under the heavens, it's not talking about God knowing or learning anything new, but I think this seeing refers to his providence. God's providence as he holds all things together. And when it talks about God's providence, his providence includes your suffering and mine suffering too. That's part of his plan. As hard as that might be, that is the truth. And Job here, in these 2-3 verses, he explains God's providence using these 4 things. He talks about the wind in verse 25, wind and the waters. And the second, he talks about rain and lightning. You see, when we think of the wind, only God determines how mild or how strong the wind should blow. Only God determines where the waters stop, where the oceans stop, or where the sea stops. He gives the portion. And it says in verse 26, he made a decree for the rain. He determines how much it will rain, how mild or how strong it rains. He determines how long it should rain. Only God is able to do that. And again, in verse 26, he says, God makes a way for lightning of the thunder. Did you know that no two lightning are the same? Because all the lightnings, they travel in different paths. They have unique paths. They have unique patterns. And they have unique composition. But here it says that every single lightning is made and a way is made for that lightning by God. And only God is able to do all these things. You and I, we don't have control over the waters. We don't have control over the rain or the lightning, because that's where human wisdom ends and God's wisdom begins. So what should be our response? How do we respond to God's wisdom? Job answers this in verse 28. He says, and he said to man, that is God, said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. When it talks about fear in this passage, it's not talking about the fear of, you know, being scared. But this fear is having reverence before God. And only his children, only his people can have this kind of fear. A reverential fear. And Job is telling us when we are going through suffering, what we should do is we should take our eyes off from the situation that we are in and look to God alone, to submit to him alone. And that's what Job is trying to tell us when he says, fear the Lord, is to submit to him. You see, Job is telling this, but Job never learns why God has allowed him to suffer. We know that because when we read the first 2 chapters of Job, the scripture explains to us why Job is suffering. But Job never learns why he's suffering. Even after God talks to him in chapters 38 to 41 and 42, even after that, Job doesn't know why he is suffering. Tim Keller was a pastor in New York, and he says that Job was a relatively innocent sufferer. He does not know why he's suffering. But even Job, at some points, he loses it. He does not go to the point of sinning, but he says some pretty harsh words. You can read of that in chapter 10, chapter 7, chapter 23. But you see, that's Job. We have a greater Job who has gone through the most unimaginable suffering in this life, and that's Jesus. He is a truly innocent sufferer because he was, as the Bible tells us, a lamb that was led to the slaughter without anything that's sinful. And in Paul, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that it is in this Jesus, this Christ Jesus, that all the treasures of wisdom is found in Colossians and in 1 Corinthians. He says, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. And what does Job mean that is applicable to us when it says, fear the Lord that we fear is the Lord Jesus. And how do we fear him? We submit to him. We come to him and say, Jesus, this is all we can do. We cannot do this without your help. And in this moment, when we are going through suffering, we can be reminded of God's comfort to us. Because God, you see, God is not just a God who brings rain or who gives way to the lightning or who apportions waters by his measure. He's also a tender father who cares for every single one of his children. And what Job wants us to learn, what God wants us to learn, is that we can go into his presence knowing that he will hold us. My six-month-old Eden, she is right now sleeping, and she sleeps in the bassinet, she used to at least, and at some times of the night, she wakes up and she starts crying. And at that moment, what Eden wants is not for us to go to her and say, Eden, don't worry. Everything is, you know, she doesn't want us to turn on the lights and say everything is in the exact same place. There are no monsters. There are no ghosts. She doesn't want us to give us explanation. What she wants at that moment is for us to pick her up, give her a hug, and, you know, make her go to sleep again. And you see, that's the God that we have, a God who holds us in his arms. And when we go through suffering, we resign to him because he suffered for us and he knows what you and I go through. Probably he knows much more than what you and I will ever go through. And he says to cast our cares on him, as it is in Matthew 11. And friends, when you and I go through the suffering, what God wants us to do is take our eyes off of the situation we're in and fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that in the suffering that we go through, which is part of his plan, he is still present and he cares for us. And as Romans 8:28 reminds us, all things, that includes our suffering, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, when suffering hits us, we often are tempted to look for answers. We want to know why you've allowed us to go through sufferings. Thank you for reminding us that you have already answered us in the person of Jesus. We pray that because of our union with him, we can be comforted knowing that one day you are going to restore us just like you restored Job, even much greater than the way you restored Job. Help us to look forward to that day, and before that, as we are living in this world, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus in the midst of our suffering. We pray that you would comfort us, that you would give us hope for the days to come. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let us now stand and